What a privilege and a joy to be able to do that. And thank you so much for coming, all of the teachers that I've gotten to know some of you quite well through different things that we've done. And if you're not involved, hopefully by the end of today, you'll feel like you want to be involved, or you should be involved if you're not already, in all that is going on. Let us pray together before we turn to God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us. And today, Lord, we want to just hear from you. We want to hear from heaven what you want to say to us. So speak now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was trying to figure out how many years we've done the Bible Club. I know it's somewhere between 13 and 15 years. And I know, Bob, you'll probably be able to correct me. About that, 13 to 15. What a privilege. You know, I was in McDonald's on Redbridge about 2 months ago, and one of the students that I taught in Bible Club 4 years ago came up to me, and I hardly recognized him. And he came up to me, and he thanked me, and he goes to a high school now. But it was such a joy to see him, and he just shared how much encouragement we had given him in his life and how he's continuing to try and live out the principles that we taught him in Bible Club. So, you know, those that are sowing into the children in our elementary schools, it is worth it. It's valuable. And you'll hear a little bit today about that. But there's more than just the Bible Club. You know, there's the Back Snack Ministry. Many of you are involved in packing and driving. And I know, thank you so much, Clarence, for all your driving that you do as well. And I know Bill and Dixie Imes are faithful in doing that. And the All-In Mentoring Program, I know that is such a blessing. And I'd encourage you to be a part of that. It takes a little bit of training, but it is incredible how you can spend one-on-one time with a child and mentor them through the process. You know, through the partnership of Caring for Kids, we've kind of got a shot in the arm, and as we've connected with Cornerstone Church now in Leawood. It used to be Covenant Chapel, but it's Cornerstone Church. And they've become such good friends. In fact, this week, Caring for Kids is going to do a video with myself and the pastor of that church as to how we kind of started working together across different boundaries and become a team serving a school. And it's so wonderful. But you know, when it comes to schools, especially elementary schools, I think of the three elementary schools that I attended. And I know what you're thinking. It's not because I was asked to leave, but we traveled a lot when I was young. But the three elementary schools I attended, I was not the best student. I think I enjoyed the relationships more than I enjoyed the studying. And every year we'd get a report card back, and I'd get the same thing. You know, it would be saying is, he's not achieving his fullest potential academically. And I get that every year. It was like, really? I get that as a droning repeat every year. He's not achieving his fullest potential. But to me, I enjoyed the relationships, and it was about the relationships. And in fact, I probably am a slow learner, as I shared with Judah. I'm still at school, so you know, probably that's why. It takes me a little while to catch along with what's going on. But you know, we all have teachers in our lives. No matter how old we are, if we're not learning, we're losing out. If we're not learning, we're not living. We have to be learning and growing and learning all the time. Look for opportunities to learn and to learn more. But you know, today, I want to honor the teachers in our lives, those that have taught us, taken time to prepare and to teach us. So we have teachers in our lives, but today I want to honor teachers. And then after a while, I want to spend a little time honoring our children. And we're going to close the service today by praying for our children, because that's what it's about. It's the next generation. We're here today with an understanding that the next generation is vital in our society. The next generation is absolutely vital in our nation and in the world. And what we're able to teach them really, really matters. I want to use a familiar text. Many of you have heard this over and over again, but just a few verses that we read in Luke chapter 18. And Luke 18, verse 15 to 17. You know, when I was thinking about teachers and thinking about speaking to the situation we're in and the blessing that we have to have our relationship with Warford, this text came to mind immediately. Starting at verse 15 of Luke chapter 18. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You know, right now it is right for us to show appreciation to our teachers. It is right for us to honor teachers, those in our community who are teaching in our local schools, and to honor them. But we've got to pray for them. And as a church, I know Bob and myself and Eric, Nicole and Rachel, those that gather on Tuesday mornings for our prayer time, we're always praying for our local schools. So just to let you know, we're praying for you. And we're interceding. We're asking heaven for God's blessing over Warford Elementary on a weekly basis. But you know, the sad thing is that we as a society and as a community have said, well, the role of educating children, well, that's up to the schools. And the schools take care of that. We just send them there to get educated. And it's not our responsibility. But we are doing society, we're doing ourselves such a disservice. We're all supposed to be a part of raising up children. We're all supposed to be a part of training children. You know, the mess that culture is in, the society in, the gun violence, the crime rates, the rampant drug abuse, is all, I believe, as a result of society abdicating its responsibility to train children. Society saying, well, that's not my job. We sent them to school. That's just the way they turned out. No, we as a society are all to be involved in training up the next generation. And I believe that the gospel message and the word of God is the most crucial thing we can teach any child. It's absolutely the most crucial thing we can teach any child in order to see society growing, to see society moving forward to the glory of God. So who's responsible for chaining up a child? We're all responsible. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." We as a church, we as a community are all responsible for training children. And I believe it, the investment that we place now on training up children, we will see in future years as our prisons are emptied, as our society is free from crime, as a society is free from drugs and violence, by investing in our children today. And many people would say, well, it's already gone, it's already hopeless. No, it's not. All it takes is one person mentoring another person and teaching them the Word of God and the importance of God's Word. Henry Brooks Adams said, "Teachers affect eternity. They can never know the full range of their influence." You see, good teachers, they inspire potential. Good teachers don't just teach, they inspire. And they make achievers out of ordinary people. Good teachers are able to do that. You know, I had good teachers and I had bad teachers in school. And Debbie and I have kind of a similar thing. One of my bad experiences with a teacher was, I think it was in the eighth grade, and I was answering a question. And I was eager and enjoying life, and I love the community. So I raised my hand and I answered the question, and the teacher mocked me and laughed at me and had the whole class laugh at me for the question that I answered. And from that day, I never asked a question in class again. And still to this day, I struggle with raising my hand and saying, oh, I have a question. And maybe, Eric, you can give me counseling. Maybe I need help in that area. But that's the impact of a bad teacher on your life. But then I had a good teacher. I remember Mr. Neil Veach, and he was a wonderful man. He was very English, and actually came from England, had a very, very strong English-British accent. He actually used to read the news on the local radio station. But he was a history teacher, and he didn't just teach history, but he took the story of history and he made it come alive. He took the stories of history and he inspired me to want to know more. He took the real people out of the pages and made them come alive to me. And I loved history as a result of him. I never got good grades in history, but I loved history, and it inspired me to continue to enjoy history to this day. That is the impact of a good teacher, inspiring you to want to know more. Teachers have the ability to change lives, to inspire, to challenge, to make children and people reach higher than they thought imaginable. But in our culture, we celebrate the athlete. We celebrate the entertainer. We celebrate those that are on TV. We pay millions to people to entertain us. We pay millions to the person that can dribble a ball or can hit a ball. But the teachers are sadly underpaid, underappreciated. And these are the people that have the greatest influence on the next generation. Why don't we appreciate them more as a society? Tom Brokaw reminded us, he said, "It's easier to make a buck, but it's much harder to make a difference." So teachers, we know that you're drastically underpaid, but we're here to honor you today, and we appreciate you today. And I know, because I spent a lot of time walking the hallways at Warford, and I know you guys really live it. You give of yourselves to those students. It's not just a job. And so I thank you for that. A well-known explanation of teachers goes like this: a mediocre teacher tells, a good teacher explains, a great teacher demonstrates, but the best teacher inspires. The best teacher inspires because, not just because they got information to transfer, they realize that the students are watching. The best teacher realizes the students are watching their lives. The students are watching them all the time when they're teaching, when they're sitting, when they're drinking coffee. The students are watching. And as you live your life, it inspires other students. So a great teacher doesn't just convey information, but rather they get the students to raise themselves to a higher level, to a higher standard. It calls them out. In the church, we have a word for this. We call it discipleship. That's teaching. Discipleship is teaching. It's a churchy word, but basically it means follow me, look at my life, and let me teach you, let me lead you by example of how I live and how I walk my life out. And you know, one of the greatest ways of discipling is to have the mindset that I'm going to disciple someone to go further, to go higher, to reach more than I could reach in my life, to raise someone above the level that I can get to raise the bar and then help them get there. That's discipleship. That's teaching, is to say, this is what I attained in my life, but for you, there's more. There is much more. And let me show you how. You know, throughout history, we've had incredible teachers. We've had people that have taught at great cost. And we think of some of the great names. You know, think of Galileo. So Galileo was a very great man in his thinking and in his understanding. And he began to teach that the world is not flat, the world's round. And they said, no, it cannot be. You're a heretic. And he spent the last few years of his life in house arrest, and he died there because he taught that the world is round. He inspired others to think that way too. Isaac Newton is one of my favorites. He taught us the laws of motion. I love the laws of motion because that's the basic, the foundation of all engineering. Everything that you drive or sit or ride on is because of the laws of motion being applied. We have Einstein, who today people are still discovering and proving some of his theories. But you know, out of all of these teachers, the greatest of all teachers by far and away is Jesus Christ. He was the teacher above all other teachers. He was the master teacher. Jesus never got a degree. He never went to school. And he never taught in a classroom. He taught in the synagogues, and But no other teacher had more impact on society or community than Jesus Christ. And his influence has drastically changed the world and continues to change the world to the glory of God to this day. Jesus was the ultimate teacher. He was the master communicator. He could take a mustard seed and teach people from it. He would point to the mountains and teach from it. Jesus would use the things, the commonplace things, and create inspiring life lessons out of them that we call parables today. Jesus was the master communicator. And I'm sure Jesus never had the problem that I do and other pastors do about people falling asleep while he's preaching. And don't worry, no one's asleep today. But I'm sure no one fell asleep while Jesus taught. He had a way of capturing people's imagination because it was the Spirit of God, the presence of God on him as he taught. Jesus also taught with authority. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 to 29, we read, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." The scribes were the teachers of the day, but Jesus taught as one who had authority. The scribes, they recognized, yes, they taught, but they didn't have the authority that Jesus had. Well, what authority did Jesus have? Jesus was the creator of the universe, the creator coming and speaking to his creation. He was coming and speaking to his creation. Naturally, he had authority. Naturally, he knew exactly what they needed to hear at the time that they needed to hear it. Jesus was also the greatest teacher because he had an eternal perspective. Jesus knew that what he was teaching impacted eternity. It wasn't just a lesson, a good life lesson to help people live for the rest of their days. No, Jesus understood that it was eternal in everything that he taught. Jesus was here on a mission. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life." And Jesus knew that was his mission. So when he taught, he realized that he was impacting eternity. He had such a mission and such a goal that he was prepared to go to the cross for you and for me. You know, when you have the impact or the opportunity to impact a young life, don't just see it as an opportunity to speak some good into someone's life. Realize that you have the potential to impact eternity. Every one of us are eternal beings. We're all going to live forever. So the impact that you have on someone today impacts eternity. Think about that, teachers. Think about that, you who have the responsibility, grandparents, parents. Raising up your children impacts eternity. What a privilege. No moment with a child is insignificant. Think about that. I have to remind myself that so often. When you're busy and you've got so much on your mind, and a child comes in, it's like, I don't have time for this right now. No moment with a child is insignificant. It impacts eternity. You know, our children of our church and our community, they're special to us because not only are they the next generation, but they're the life, they're the hope of our future. The children are the hope of our future. And how we sow into them by giving them the Word of God, by giving them the gospel, by giving them the words of life, the next generation and those to follow are going to be deeply impacted by it. Just looking back at those verses again in Luke 18, the disciples were kind of shepherding people away from Jesus. Yeah, he was teaching, and like any good teacher, he had his disciples with him, and the disciples saw it as their responsibility to make sure that no one got access to the teacher that wasn't supposed to have access to the teacher. He was a busy man. So the disciples were kind of his bouncers, stopping the crowds coming in on him. And Jesus said, no. He called them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You know, in the ancient culture, the children were seen as a burden until they could become productive members of society. Until they were old enough to do some work, they were seen as a burden. Well, you just got to feed them until they can learn to pick crops and do something of value. And Jesus turned that on its head and said, no, they're the ones that are valuable. They're the ones that are most important here in this crowd. And Jesus invited the children to come to him. Just think about where Jesus was at this time. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus was on his way to give his life on the cross. He had a mission. These were the final days of Jesus on this earth. And he was teaching. And he was teaching the crowds that were coming to him about eternal things. And the children came to him. And Jesus stopped everything and said, no, these are important right now. These are valuable right now. And Jesus gave his time to them. Jesus wasn't worried about the time crunch or the things that he had to do. He made a priority for the children. And so should we. None of us are heading to the cross. We can make time for the children. Jesus invited them. But you know, he invited them not just because he loved children, but because of an object lesson. Jesus said, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. To such belongs. So Jesus didn't say, well, the kingdom of God is owned by the children. No, he's saying that children with their innocence, with their faith, those are the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. We have to learn to come to the kingdom of God. We need to have innocence and faith. Well, innocence is only available as we allow Jesus to wash us by his blood and repent of our sins because of what he did for us on the cross. That's the only way we come to Jesus with innocence, or we come to God, to the kingdom of God, through innocence, is because of the blood of Jesus. But a child also has faith. We often hear about a childlike faith. That becomes one of the most challenges, biggest challenges for us as adults. The more we know, the more we fear. The more we know, the more we struggle to trust. I say, well, how can I trust Jesus? He died, rose again, and ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come back yet. How can I trust? How do I know? We have to have the faith like a child and see his handiwork around us and trust that he is coming back to take his church to be with him. It takes faith in Jesus Christ to enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way. There's no other way to enter the kingdom of God. And when I say the kingdom of God, it is the rule and reign of God over all of his creation. And it is his eternal glory where we get to spend eternity in the presence of God our Father. That is the kingdom of God. It's trusting without all the knowledge. It's trusting by abandoning ourselves to God. I'm just taking Jimmy through baptism class. I don't know, he stepped out at the moment. And baptism literally means dying to yourself. It's a picture of dying to yourself and saying, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm abandoning my old way of life, and I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to move forward in what God has for me. I'm going to abandon the old way of life and the old way of doing things. That's what it means to come like a child to the kingdom of God. And saying, the way I've done things for the years, for all of the years of my life, I've tried to do it on my own. A child realizes he cannot do it on his own. I have children constantly coming to me and say, open this for me, help me, can you pick this up for me, can you carry this for me? And it's exhausting. But that's how we need to approach the kingdom of God. And say, Father, I cannot do it in my own strength. The things I'm struggling with, the addictions that I'm struggling with, Father, I cannot do it in my own strength. I need your help. The support that I need, the financial resources that I need, Father, I'm in need. That is coming like a child. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Trusting God for every day. These children among us, these children that are still sitting with us today, they're our example. They're our example of what it takes to live in the kingdom of God. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing three young boys, Ezekiel, Joshua, and Cyrus. And initially, I was hesitant because I looked at them and I said, these young guys, do they really know what it means? I mean, I was baptized when I was 13, but I really wrestled with it because I knew what it meant. Do these little guys, excuse that phrase, I love them, they're monsters and real heroes of the faith today. But they knew what it meant to be baptized. They knew exactly what it meant. God had been speaking to them, and independent of each other, they kept coming to me and saying, "When am I going to get baptized? When am I going to get baptized?" Because as children, they knew what it meant, and they trusted God that He had called them to be baptized. God had spoken to them. That's childlike faith. And we must never discount childlike faith. If you want to know what a child's faith is like, ask one of these young children to pray for you. That's powerful. When some of these young children pray for you, and the words that come out of their mouth, it'll blow you away. And God hears the prayers of the little children. He loves to answer the prayers of the little children. Robert and Latricia Lott aren't here today. They're on vacation. And so there won't be Kids Point next Sunday either. But they're amazing. In the past 2 years, I think we're trying to figure out how long it's been, but probably about 2 years, they've been teaching Kids Point. And they teach from second to sixth grade, that whole range of children. And many of you teachers here are thinking, how on earth do you do that? How do you cover that span of ages? But what I found out as I was talking to them, they don't teach Bible light. They teach the Word of God. They don't take a VeggieTales version of the Bible. And don't worry, I've had my children watch VeggieTales. But they take the Word of God and they apply it to their children's lives, and the children get it because they are able to get it because the Spirit of God gives them revelation. They don't hide the Word of God from the children, and we shouldn't either. We shouldn't dismiss the ability of children to understand the things of the Lord. I think sometimes the older we get, the more learned we become, and the more we try to figure things out, the more complicated we make the Word of God. We need to come and approach it with the faith of a child. You know, children, they're not a lower class of Christian. You know, you have adult Christians and you have children Christians, right? And then hopefully one day they become adult Christians. No, we're all followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, Peter had just finished preaching his sermon of Pentecost. And he had preached and thousands literally came to him and said, "What must we do?" The Holy Spirit had convicted people of their sin, and Peter was preaching, and they came to him and said, and Peter responded saying, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. This promise is for you and for your children. For the children that were present there. There were children there as well. And Peter said, it's for you and for your children. It's for the whole family. This is not adult talk here. This is important for everyone in the family. And I think one of the things that we struggle with in our society, and I've struggled with this, we have a lot of young people that come into adolescence, and all they know is the stories of the Bible, and they know the stories of the Bible in a way that's dumbed down for children, and they struggle because they cannot quite place it in the reality of the world. I know for my own conversion experience, when I came to know the Lord, I had to realize that the Bible was true. And that the fairy tales, the Jack and the Beanstalk and the Goldilocks, those were fairy tales, those were stories. But this is truth. And sometimes we do our children a disservice when we try to make it too simple for them. Tell them the truth of God's Word, and He'll reveal Himself to them. You know, with all this talk of educators and teachers and teaching children, whose responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is it to teach our children? I started with that. You know, we have professional educators here with us today. Those with degrees, those that have studied to become teachers. But you know, we've created this culture in our society where we abdicate the responsibility of teaching to a select few. And we say, well, it's not my job anymore. I sent them to school. I hope they learned something. And we see the results of that in our society. We see the results of that in our society because parents aren't teaching their children. Parents have left it to someone else. Now, I'm not saying that schools are bad. By all means, schools are essential, whether it's public schools or private schools or home schools. We need to be teaching our children, but it's everybody's responsibility to train up a child. It's the church's responsibility for the children that come through here. It's all of our responsibility. When we come together and we have fathers and mothers who love children, grandparents who love children and understand and follow the way of the Lord, we grow stronger as a community. We grow stronger as a society. When our children are following God, we grow stronger as a community and a society. It's been proven over and over again that the way of God is the best and only way to live as a society. When we challenge our children with questions about the gospel, we challenge them, but you know what? They're going to ask us questions too. They're going to ask us questions that challenge us. Listen for those questions, and you're going to come away and say, well, I didn't know how to answer that. I need to go and do some research myself. I know many of our Warford Bible Club teachers have come back and said, I didn't know how to answer that question. I've had that. And it's challenging. And it's good. Because we're all learning together. And we're growing together. You know, Paul, writing to the young church in Ephesus, he wrote, and this would have been very controversial at the time because it focused on children. It focused on the young ones. In Ephesians 6, he wrote, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. But fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, your role to teach your children is more important than your career. Fathers need to step up in our society. It is more important to train up the next generation in the way of the Lord than it is to make a buck. Oh, but I provided for them. Yes, but did you teach them the way of the Lord? We, as a society, need to step up in the training of our children. Never look at a child and dismiss them because maybe the way they look, the way they're behaving, maybe because they're loud. Don't dismiss a child. What are we doing as a society to train them up? You know, a generation ago, maybe two generations ago, we heard a saying a lot, you know, children must be seen but not heard. And, you know, children mustn't make a noise in the church. I remember, even if I, you know, when my legs didn't touch the ground, and if I was swinging my legs in church, my mother would let me know about it. And children grow up being afraid of church or not liking to be in the community, in the body of Christ, because they're not appreciated. They're not valued. They're not loved. You know, children are messy. They spill things on the floor. Children are messy, but it's a beautiful thing because it's the family of God. It's the body of Christ. Children should feel free to be children in the presence of the church, in the presence of God. You know, when we struggle with that and we say, well, children are loud and messy and they're running around, and now I'm not advocating we run in the hallways, because I know that can be dangerous. But if we want to silence children, who really wants them silenced? Do you think the Father God, who we come to worship, wants them silenced? Do you think our Heavenly Father wants them quiet or toned down? And now I admit we do need to have times where they're listening and being respectful. But let's not silence the children. Let's listen to the children. Let's be aware of what's going on. I think God wishes that we could all be more like children sometimes, because He is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. And sometimes we need to express ourselves like children before Him. A few years ago, many of you know, there was a young child that was here, and he came with his mom from a less privileged family, and they came on a Sunday morning and they were hungry. And the children came in, and on the snacks table they found a lot of donuts and candy and really, you know, bad things but good things. for a little child. And he came in and he just loved this, and he was eating. Well, a little bit after the service, he was running around, and it didn't settle well in his stomach. And so he lost his breakfast on the carpet somewhere in the corner there. And Wayne Holland did his very best to remove the stain out of the carpet. And I said, "It's okay, Wayne, it's okay." Because that stain reminds us of who we are and what we're meant to be about. I pray that we would have more stains on the carpet. I know Devin's going to be, he's shampooing the carpets right now. But this is a church building where the people of God gather together, where we've got to welcome the children. And sometimes they're going to make a mess. But it's okay. God didn't call us to maintain a building. He called us to reach the lost. He called us to care for the broken, to reach the community. Now, caring for a building is part of being able to do that ministry, yes, but let's never get those tables turned over. We're here to reach the lost, to care for the brokenhearted, to be a place where the community can come and say, "Yes, this is home, and I'm loved and appreciated here." So as we close, I want to challenge you with the final thought. Are you a teacher? Many of you say, "Well, no, I'm a retired teacher." No, we're all teachers. If you're not a teacher today, why not? We're all called to be teachers of the next generation. We're all called to inspire them. And if you're here and a follower of Jesus Christ, your role is to teach the next generation to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to teach them the gospel, the good news of God's word. You know, as a church, and I wouldn't say we pride ourselves, but we love the fact that we're a missional church. And one of the mission goals of a church is the Great Commission. Going to places where the word has never been heard before, telling people who've never heard the gospel about Jesus Christ. And in a lot of the missiological circles around the world, we have this 1040 window. The 1040 window is that geographical area surrounded by, I think it's 10 degrees longitude and 40 degrees latitude, where the most unreached people, those that have never had access to the word of God, live. And we focus a lot on that. And we look at that and say, "I want to go to those places. I'm one of those people." But what about the 414 window? You say, "What is the 414 window?" Statistically, it's proven that 85% of the people that come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are between the age of 4 and 14. How many of you, just raise your hand, between the ages of 4 and 14 came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? That's most of us. That's most of us. So why do we discount that 414 window? Let's spend our lives sowing in to the 414 window. The children, obviously outside of that as well, but the children between the ages of 4 and 14. Those that fill our elementary schools, let's spend our lives sowing into them, teaching them the word of God. That is an unreached people group in our community and in our society today. And it's right here in our community. It's right here in our society. And God is calling us as a church to be missional in our own community. So we have many opportunities. We have opportunities to be a part of Kids Point on a Sunday morning. You have opportunities to be a part of the Warford Bible Club on Thursday afternoons, to be part of the Backsnack Ministry. There's many opportunities, and if the Lord is speaking to you today, I invite you, just come and let me know, let Nicole know. We'd love to equip you, train you. The All-In Mentoring, again, is a beautiful program to be a part of. Don't waste an opportunity, but you don't have to be part of the organized program to do that. Be a part of just loving on children in your community and those around you. So if the Lord's speaking to you today, speak to me after the service. But as we close today, I want to do something a little unusual. I want to invite all the children to come up. And as Rachel's going to lead us in a final song, I'm going to have all the children come up. And if you're a parent that has a child in the nursery, you want to bring them up, we can. And we're going to pray over the children today. If you excuse us, I think that's a vital thing to do today. Let's pray for our children. So we're going to sing a song as the children come up. And I invite you to be a part of this. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing together. But before we do that, let's pray as we're all moving around. Lord, we thank you for the children. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater heart for the children in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.